Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for all those who have been keeping me in your prayers. Today I miss my family not being there. Polly fell sick so yesterday night, so they couldn't be with us today. Please keep him also in your prayers. We'll continue our study from the book of Philippians. Ever since the day of Pentecost, we've seen the gospel, the apostles, and the great men of God spreading the gospel all throughout the world through the obeying the Great Commission. At the same time, we have seen how the opposition only grew more and more. The hostility towards the gospel only grew more and more, right? Even it is the same with the countries which do not believe in democracy, and it's the same with countries which even will believe in democracy and secularism and all that. And in this context, Paul here is talking to the believers at Philippi who would also be going through persecution, and how they need to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And that's the theme of the sermon today. And he is going to give more specific instruction as to how we need to live in this hostile world, the world which is hostile to Christ, the world which is hostile to the gospel, and still show that gospel is precious, gospel is worthy through the lives that we are living. Thank you, Sean, for praying for me and also for the sermon. To give you guys some context. Okay. Thank God, Bluetooth is better at working today. To give you the context, we are still in the first chapter. We're going to close first chapter today before we move on to chapter 2. Paul starts this letter by expressing how much he's thankful to God for all for what God has done in the lives of these believers. And he also gives them an update as to what's happening with him, right? Nowhere do we see, even though when he's writing this letter, he's actually in the prison. And we do not see anywhere him mentioning that I have this problem, I'm sad. But rather, he uses completely words which are doesn't fit with the circumstances that he's going through, right? He uses the words like joy. He uses the words like rejoicing. And he gives an update as to what's happening with him. He says that, even though I am in chains, I'm still able to share the gospel, right? I'm still able to share the gospel with the prison guards, the palace guards. And not only that, he's saying that even though I'm in prison, the other brothers have been encouraged, or they've got the confidence to preach the gospel boldly. So it's not hampered, the spreading of the gospel, in any way. And then and last week we saw he talks about his life goal, right? He says, for me, to live is Christ and die is gain. And but he says that, for your progress, I'm going to stay. And if I stay, that means it's for your progress. It is for so that I do the work of the Lord faithfully. And he says, I'm convinced that I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith. And now we're going to see from verse 27 to 30, where he starts with, in some translations it's only, and in some translations it's Sean just read, it says, whatever happens, no matter whatever happens, I don't know if I'll be able to come and visit you and spend time with you, or I don't know if I'll have that opportunity, or I may not come. You might face more persecution, or you might face, let's say, really good times. no matter what happens, his instruction to them is, conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the word, what is the phrase, conduct yourself? He's, if you look at Greek, it talks, it, the word that he uses literally means live as citizens. Live as citizens. And we can say that he's not really talking about living as citizens of Philippi, because if you see in the next few chapters, he talks about your citizenship is in heaven. So in the same light, we can say that he's talking actually about living as citizens of heaven, not as citizens of Philippi. And what does he mean? What does the phrase manner worthy of the gospel mean? Does it mean that the way we live our lives makes gospel worthy? Or does it do we add something to the worth of the gospel? No, what it actually means is the way that you live is actually showing how precious the gospel is. It's actually showing how worthy the gospel is to the world around you, to the world around us. And that's what he means by to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's not just going to just give a general statement, a very broad statement like this, and leave it at that. In fact, he's going to go into specifics as to how we need to, you know, we can do this in our life, or how we can show through our lives that gospel is precious, gospel is worthy, by doing three things. And even going before that, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Paul is talking about the gospel of Jesus. In fact, it, what it means is what you believe is actually matching with your behavior. Right? It's what you say, or what you say about the gospel, what you professed about the gospel is in fact, when people look at your life, it doesn't contradict it. Rather, it complements it. Okay. What is, before even going there, what is the gospel of Christ mean? I know we all know it, but as a refresher. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. Paul says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. And if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last of all, he appeared to me also to one abnormally born. If you look at this passage, firstly, we understand the gospel is the good news. You know, he's saying it's preaching, it's the news. And that's why we preach the good news to the world that is around us. Gospel talks about a specific event, the most important event that has occurred in the past. And what is that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of yours and mine. It is his substitutionary death on the cross for the sake of sinners and his resurrection on the third day. Gospel also talks about what did this accomplish? What did this event accomplish for us? It accomplished salvation. what Jesus did on the cross accomplishes salvation for us. This is what gospel tells us. And gospel is not some cooked up story, not something that a man-made story. It's in fact, as Paul says, it's a plan of God which he has formulated, or even before the laying of the foundations of this earth. It's not an accident, but it is God's marvelous plan, and that got executed when the time was right. And gospel is not, as I said, it's not a story, it's truth. It's not a myth, it's truth. And because he's giving all the eyewitnesses accounts, he's telling us, Cephas saw him when Jesus appeared. There are 12 people, there were almost 500 people who saw Jesus when he was raised from the dead. And in fact, he's saying, even he appeared to me on the road to Damascus. Gospel also tells us that we cannot become righteous by keeping the law, but we become righteous because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, and so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We receive righteousness from God, and we receive it by faith. Now, gospel is to be received by faith, and that's when the gospel is preached, we are called to receive it by faith. Gospel also reveals to us that our citizenship is not on this earth, but it is in fact in heaven. Colossians 1:13-14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is in fact talking about this citizenship in this portion which we've just read in from the Philippians, where he's saying that as you live as citizens of heaven on this earth, you need to conduct your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And he's going into specifics. To put it in one word, he's saying that you need to have integrity. You know, what you say, what you profess, and what you live out, they need to match. They shouldn't contradict each other. And he's saying this is not something that you do on a Sunday. This is not something that you do on some specific times. In fact, he's saying whatever happens, do it at all times. This is what he exhorts the believers there. In fact, he's exhorting us to do. Whether it's a good time, whether it's a bad time, he's saying you always need to conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. There are three things or three traits, if I can put it, that Paul says that we need to have if we are to live in this world which is filled with hostility towards the gospel, so that our lives reflect the worth of the gospel. The three things are standing firm in one spirit, striving together for the gospel, and without any fear of the opponent. We're going to look at them one by one. Firstly, standing firm in one spirit. We find that in verse 27. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. What does standing firm in one spirit mean? You know, it's a war terminology. It's talking about like a soldier who is standing, who is guarding, who is standing in defense. In fact, Paul uses this term at multiple other places. You know, he uses it in Corinthians, he uses it in Galatians. We have seen he uses it in Ephesians. And if I have to refresh it, he uses it in the context of the armor of God, right? He again talks about this in the same book of Philippians in chapter 4, verse 1. He talks about in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Time and again, he tells to everyone whom he's writing his letters to stand firm in the Lord. In some places he says to stand firm in the faith. And here he qualifies it by saying, do it in, stand firm in one spirit. To put it another way, it's more of doing it together, supporting one another. What does this phrase stand firm means? It means to be loyal, to be faithful, to be devoted, to be unmoving. You know, the other word that we see is steadfast. And to do this all when we are faced with trials, when we are faced with temptation, persecution, opposition, and not just that, even when we are going through really good seasons of our life, we need to still be loyal and faithful when life is really going good, according to how we have planned it, or even when life is going through a lot of trials and temptations and opposition. Why does Paul time and again remind about standing firm? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians? He says that our fight is not with flesh and blood. We are under a constant attack from Satan and the world system around us. The world system that is around us tries its best to conform us to the world. But the Word of God reminds us that we need to conform to the Word of God. We need to renew our minds and not be conformed to the world that we are living in. In fact, Peter is reminding the same thing to the believers. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 to 10. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. It's not something to a specific group, but he's saying it is for everyone, because all of us are undergoing the same kind of suffering, same kind of attack. We are all weak in our flesh, and if we are left to ourselves, we would fail, we would not stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. But the gospel reveals to us that when we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no more God's enemies. Before we have put our faith, we are God's enemies. But when we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received the salvation, we are no more his enemies. We are part of his family. And Paul reminds us in Romans that God is on our side. He's not against us. He's on our side. And hence, we have a hope to stand firm in the world that we live in. In fact, Paul reminds to the Ephesian believers to put on the full armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on full armor of God, so that when the days of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, we can stand firm only if we rely on prayer, if we rely on the word of God. And not just that, if we are in fellowship with the fellow believers. No, we are not called to do it alone. You know, we are called to do it in one spirit, together. And we need to depend on each other to stand firm. We need to pray that we stand firm even when we are attacked by the evil one. So we need to pray for each other. We need to rely on the word of God And at the same time, we need to pray. We need to have the. We need to be in the fellowship to stand firm. And to show that the gospel is worthy, to show that the gospel is true, Apostle Paul says, you need to stand firm in one spirit. Moving on, he says, secondly, he says, to show that the gospel is true, to show that the gospel is worthy through the life that you're living, you need to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. You find that in same verse 27 itself. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Why does Paul say that we need to strive for the faith of the gospel? Or in some other translations, truth of the gospel. You know, the word strive, or in some translations, contend, in Greek, it's an athletic, it gives a meaning of an athletic team, you know, where the activity is supposed to be done as together. We are doing it together. That's why in some translations you would see it as doing it together or side by side. Right? We are not called to just be static or where we are and only defend, but rather we are called to preach the gospel despite the hostility that we are in. And that's what he means to strive for the gospel. We are called to spread the gospel. We are called to proclaim the gospel despite the hostility that is there around. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. It is the responsibility of the church of God, the church of Christ, to share the gospel to the world that is hostile. And he qualifies it by saying you need to do it together, or you need to do it side by side. He's talking about unity. Why is it so important? Why is Paul stressing about unity here in this portion? Remember, in chapter 1, he was saying that there are some people who are preaching gospel out of jealousy. They are doing the good thing. They are preaching the gospel, but they are doing it because of they are envious of me. He says it doesn't bother me because I'm happy that in both ways gospel is being spread. And if you go to chapter 4, he's talking about two sisters. Chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companions, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. He's talking about two sisters who are actually striving for the, along with Paul, they have strived for the gospel, but they are not able to get along with each other. How does that hamper, or how does disunity in the church hamper the gospel, or bring down the worthiness of the gospel? What does the gospel tell us? Gospel tells that we all belong to Christ. We're all equal in Christ. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, no man or woman, no slave, no master. All have an equal standing in Christ Jesus. If you read Ephesians, he says we all share in the same spirit. We all belong to Christ. We all have the same baptism. If there is disunity in the church, we are actually contradicting this fact. We're actually showing to the world that gospel is not true. Gospel is not something that brings people together, but rather it just brings disunity. And that's why Paul is stressing so much here and saying you need to do this, strive together for the gospel in unity, not to do it in silos. Paul is urging them to stand firm He's urging them to strive for the gospel in unity. We are called to preserve the bond of unity in love. And unity is not possible without love. In fact, he was praying, right? He's saying that he's praying for their love to abound in real knowledge and insight so that they might discern what is best. Lack of love for fellow believers leads to conflict and discord in the church, and we become ineffective in working together for the Lord. Think of someone whom you have disagreements with, whom you are not able to get along with. How does that hamper the church? How does prevent the spreading of the gospel? And what does it talk about? Do you think that with all the discord and with all the disagreements that you have with the fellow brothers or fellow sisters in the Lord, you can live a life that says gospel is worthy, gospel is precious? Because for the world that is around, when it sees disunity, it's not really showing the true picture of the gospel. To show the worth of the gospel through our lives, Paul says we need to stand firm in one spirit. We need to strive together for the truth of the gospel. The next thing that he says, that we need to do all this without any fear of the opponent. Not just unity, but also we need to stand firm and strive for the gospel without any fear of the opponents. In fact, he says, don't be alarmed, don't be surprised in some of the translations. Peter also says the same thing, right? Do not be surprised, do not be alarmed by all the fiery trials that you are going through. In fact, we are called to expect suffering for the sake of Christ. And we've seen it time and again, ever since the gospel was preached, we saw the persecution started even in Jerusalem and how it spread all throughout. In fact, Paul himself is in jail. Is in jail because of the opposition to the gospel. And in fact, he reminds them that when I came to you to preach the gospel, you all know the uproar that happened. The uproar that the Jews have created, and how Paul and Silas were put in the prison. And we all know that story of the earthquake and how the jailer got saved through all that event, right? So he's reminding them that it's not something new, something to be expected, and not to be alarmed, but rather, in spite of all this, he's calling them to be fearless. He's calling them to be to show the courage. How does gospel help us to be fearless despite the opposition that we face? Remember Paul, in the previous section, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Gospel gives us Christ, who is all in all, right? We don't need anything else in this world when we have Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel reveals to us that death is not the end of a believer. You know, Christ has put an end to death. In fact, Paul says to die is gain, because you know, when a believer dies, he's going to receive, he's going to be received by the Lord Jesus himself. He's going to leave this world and be with him forever and ever. In spite of all the good things that this world can offer, the best place for a believer to be is with the Lord. In spite of all the good things, because of the suffering, that the evil that is present in this world. And gospel gives us that hope that death is defeated and we are going to be, and death is in fact a gain to a believer. And that's why gospel removes the fear of death in a believer. And that's why we can be fearless despite the opposition, because at max, opposition can cause a death in the life of believers. Gospel also shows us that Christ is all in all. He is the one who provides us with all that we need. Remember Philippians chapter 4 verses 11 to 13. This is what Paul says. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. People who oppose the gospel think that when we strip the believers of their earthly possessions, when they strip them of all the earthly goods that they have, we might recant our faith, or we might turn against Christ. But in fact, what Paul is saying is here is that we have Christ who is sufficient for us in all circumstances of our lives. And that's why, because Paul has Christ, he's not really sad even though he's in the prison. He's not really sad even though he is going through a lot of persecution and opposition. Remember when Peter and the apostles were arrested in Acts chapter 5 verses 40 and 41. What did the Sanhedrin do to Peter and the other apostles? They flogged them, thinking that that is going to stop them from spreading the gospel. But despite doing all that, what did Peter say? That they left rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of the suffering disgrace for his name. It had the opposite effect. Because Peter knew clearly what Jesus said about suffering for him. Matthew chapter 5 verses 11 to 12. Blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He is reminded of the reward that he's going to get in heaven for suffering for the sake of Christ. To live in a way that shows the worth of the gospel in this world, we are called to stand firm, we are called to strive for the gospel. We need to do it together. At the same time, we are called to do it fearlessly, without any fear of from the opponents. In fact, he says few more things about being fearless for the Lord. He says that it's a sign of destruction to our opponents. At the same time, it's a sign of salvation from God to us. When we stand firm, when we strive for the gospel in unity and fearlessness, it serves as a sign of destruction to the opponents, and it serves as a sign of salvation for us, and that too from God. He reiterates this point in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecution and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. By watching the response of the Christians during persecution, their boldness, their willingness to suffer for Christ without any fear, many unbelievers will be convinced of their coming destruction and the salvation of the believers from God. You know, one of the ancient observers of the Christian martyrs said, they die so well. When Christians are bold for Christ, it is a challenging witness to the world around. Moreover, when we compromise our faith, when we are faced with opposition, it pushes people away from God. They might think if it is not worth suffering, it must not be real, right? If it's not worth suffering, it must not be real. If we claim to be Christians and just live like everyone else, gospel must not be true. That's what we project to the world around us. But when we face opposition, when we face the persecution with boldness, we are actually witnessing to the world around us. That's what he means, that it serves as a sign of destruction to the opponents, and it also serves as a sign of salvation. It also gives us assurance of our own salvation. In verse 29, he also talks about suffering, the sovereignty of God in our suffering. He says that in verse 29, "For it is for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Not just to believe in him, but for suffer for his sake. The word grant, if you see in the Greek, it means for you grace has been given. God is giving grace not just to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Christ. God is sovereign in our suffering. He's fully in control of our suffering, suffering specifically coming because of the opposition to the gospel. Persecution is work of God. It's a work of grace because it will be richly rewarded by God himself. We have read that in just now about what Jesus talked about, said about the reward that we are going to get when we are persecuted for his name's sake. Paul reminds us that by God's grace, we are not just called to believe in Christ Jesus, but also to suffer on his behalf. It's not a punishment for wrongdoings. In fact, we can use the words like gift, grace, or blessings for it. God is allowing that suffering. And he's, in fact, fully in control of that. Paul, in fact, was reminding them of his past sufferings when he was with them. The Acts chapter 16, verses 19 to 24. And he also is reminding them of his current sufferings, suffering because he's in the imprisonment, and telling them that we all share the same struggle. In fact, Paul reminds to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not something that's an optional one for us. But if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, the promise is that you will be persecuted. Persecution is work of grace because it is richly rewarding. We've read that, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Persecution also produces in us godly virtues. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us that there's nothing in this world the enemy can take away from us. There's nothing in this world that can separate us from Christ and who is our actual reward. And hence, we can be fearless for the gospel. We can serve God without any fear. We can, in spite of all the opposition that we face, we can still live life that is courageous, that is full of rejoicing. Now, oftentimes, our warped understanding of the gospel fails us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. A true understanding of the gospel is very important for us to truly live lives that are worthy of the gospel, to truly suffer well for Christ. Gospel presents us as presents Jesus as our only hope. And when we fail to understand that, when we fail to understand that Jesus is our only hope, and we put our hope in all the things of the world, we fail to take a firm stand. We fail to strive for the gospel, and we fail to preserve the unity, and we fail to be fearless for the gospel of Christ. To put it in summary, Paul is exhorting the Philippian believers to live their lives which show the worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ by standing firm and striving for the gospel in unity and without any fear. Because when they do this, it shows an evidence to their enemies of their impending destruction and of the impending salvation from God, of our impending salvation from God. And God is sovereign when they are doing this. And in fact, it's a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ, because Paul himself went through the same suffering. What is your view about suffering for the sake of Christ? Or what prevents you from taking up stands or doing things which invite suffering? But is it your incorrect understanding of the gospel, or is it the incorrect understanding of who Christ is? Remember, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." Can we with Paul say that it is for us to live is Christ and to die is gain? Only then we will be able to fearlessly serve our God in this world without any fear of the repercussions from the enemies. When we stand firm and strive for the gospel in unity and without fear for the opponents, we show to the world around us that the gospel is true and worth believing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus Christ, whom you have sent into this world. We thank you, dear God, for the gospel, which shows to us, O Lord, the wretchedness of us, and it shows to us, O Lord, what all the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Lord, we pray that you would help us, O Lord, to not just believe in the gospel, but to live our lives that confirm the worth of the gospel to the world around us. Help us, O Lord, to stand firm and not, Lord God, given, Lord God, to the temptations or the trials, and stay strong, O Father, when we are attacked by the enemy. Help us, O Lord, to strive for the gospel together in unity, not to give any space to discord, or, Lord God, to give any space, O Lord, to jealousy or disunity in the church, O Father. And help us, O Lord, to be fearless, knowing, O Lord, that there is nothing for us to lose in this world, because we have Jesus Christ, O Lord. Help us, O Father, to take stands for him. Help us, O Lord, not to just be the hearers of your word, but to be the doers also, O Lord. Thank you so much. Commit our week and help us, O Father, to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We ask all this in the precious and holy name of Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.